Thank you, Jill. Doesn't she sound good? She used to work for radio, Jill, you know. She used to work for UCB. She's interviewed all these famous people like me. And good morning, everyone. Good morning. Nice to see you. Jesus heals. Jesus saves. And through his death and resurrection, we have access to our Father, don't we? Through the Holy Spirit this morning. Well done, dads. God bless you today. I want to continue doing something that I've been doing over the past 5 years. Over the past couple of weeks to do with, you might remember the exaltation of Jesus. Yeah. And you might remember the speaking about the Father. And so this morning I want to speak about the Holy Spirit, the glory of the Holy Spirit. I've chosen this passage from John to share with you. So maybe you can listen or you can read with me, John chapter 4, famous passage. So many passages you could pick about the Holy Spirit. And the Apostle John must have thought the same. So many different stories and power. And, you know, Luke chooses all these different events in the early church to speak about the Holy Spirit. But John chooses different things. And he's the only one that brings out this amazing story, this factual event that happened in the life of Jesus. It's absolutely amazing. John chapter 4. John says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Would you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone off into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, Andrew just said about us being prejudiced, here's her prejudice, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Because Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father, Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life," springing up, gushing up to eternal life. Ian was praying about that this morning. We got us in the aisles and he was saying, "Well up, Holy Spirit, well up." And we often use that phrase, "well up," even though it's a really bad translation. It's rubbish of the NIV to use the word "well" when they're talking about wells, and because it's the opposite, Jesus is saying. It's not a well. That's the point. There's a well, but if you drink this water, you receive a spring that gushes and bubbles up into eternal life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He said to her, "Go and call your husband and come back." She said, "I have no husband." He said, "You're right. You do have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've said is actually true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that we have to worship in Jerusalem." Jesus said, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when we will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is through the Jews. But the time is coming, in fact it's come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They're the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll explain it all to us. Jesus said, I am he. Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked her, what do you want? Or asked him, why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back into the town and said to all the people, come and see a man who's just told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And the disciples said to each other, did someone bring him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, another 4 months and then the harvest? But I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what others have worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you're reaping the benefits of their work. Many Samaritans from that town believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. So he did for 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because you said of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Isn't that an awesome, awesome happening in one day in Jesus' life, a couple of days? It's absolutely phenomenal, isn't it? That it starts with one encounter with one woman, facing the truth about God, the facts of her own sin, meeting Jesus, receiving living water, going, and then the whole town gets saved, and they're talking about the Savior of the world. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? Never be worried to start with one. Because if that one truly gets saved, truly repents, and receives living water, there's no knowing where it can go. It can end up with the salvation of a whole town, salvation of the whole world. Jesus wasn't worried about working with one, because from one comes the harvest. I just want you to notice a few things before we finish. I'm not going to be late because it's Father's Day and I know loads of you are going to eat things and be looked after and blessed. And that's nice. But these are a few key things for you to take home with. Number one, even Jesus gets tired and needs a rest. Do you notice that? Jesus, weary as he was from the journey, sat down by this well and had a rest. You know what? Rest is really important. Andy Smith up here earlier, in his wonderful accent, should have had some translation from him, shouldn't we, from Irish to Irish English to English English. But anyway, you brilliant, brother. Thank you. He was talking about how in Northern Ireland, they used to have the Sabbath, where you couldn't do anything or go anywhere, and it was absolutely boring and just dead. But there's another Sabbath that comes really from God and is very, very important, and that is God-given rest at certain periods of your life. If you don't take any rest, Andrew, he makes you rest in the end. It's often what he does with me. Stop, stop, stop. No, no, no. Lie down while I speak to you. We must take our rest when we get it from God. You know that God invented holidays? Who likes holidays? Yay. Who's going on holiday this year? Who would like to go on holiday, but you haven't got any money or you're not sure? Just give me a little wave. Keep your hand up. Keep your hand up in faith. Father in heaven, we pray for these brothers and sisters. Sandy, you've just come back from Turkey. Get your hand down.
What are you talking about, Matt? Okay, you got faith for another one. Faith for holiday, get your hands up, come on. Faith for holiday, come on, hands up. Who wants holiday from Jesus? Do you believe he can do this? Absolutely can do it. He invented holidays. Keep your hand up. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to provide your people with their God-given rest and blessing and supernatural holidays from you. Let them go wherever you want them to go and let them have faith now, and pray from this moment with faith and be open and listen, and God will show you where to go. And you'll come back with many testimonies of holidays. Amen? We've had many holidays from Jesus over the years, and God invented holidays. The Jewish people were the only nation that were commanded to stop and stop working. No other God ever spoke like that. No other false god, demon, ever spoke like that. The rest of the nations were driven into the ground, driven on in slavery and ambition and fear and greed. That's what happens without faith. But when you have faith and know the living God, you don't have to panic. He's your Father. He's providing for you so you can stop. It says in Genesis that God blessed the seventh day because he rested from his work. And so he made it a very special day and said, you rest from your work as well. And not just the Sabbath day, three times a year, he commanded the people, you come before me, all your men, no laborious work. Come before me in Jerusalem, let's celebrate, let's have a good time. No laborious work. You can do like life work. You can be with the kids and go shopping, but no proper work. What kind of God is our God, eh? Is he good? He's phenomenally good. He commands us to rest. It's out of rest and refreshment that we can serve the Lord properly. And holidays are his idea. The word holiday comes from the word holy day. The word vacation comes from the word a holy convocation. That's where it comes from. Three times a year, you must come together to me. It is a holy convocation. It's a conference, but it's a conference of just life. Come and worship. Go and be together. Come and eat loads of goodies and be blessed and celebrate. Camp together. Have fun together. Have life together. That's our God. It's our God. He used to have to command us to do it, but now we just enjoy it, don't we? Now we look for it and expect it and receive it by faith. Holidays are God's idea. Stopping is God's idea. Sundays are God's idea. The early Christians started using the day after the Jewish Sabbath. From the very beginning of the church until today, to this Sunday here, the church has always honored the day of resurrection and had it as its day of rest and its day of celebration and coming together and honoring Jesus. Brothers and sisters, church is very important. Sunday church has been there since the very beginning of the church. Don't neglect it. Don't get into a bad habit of thinking you can just come when you want and drop out and drop back in. You can't. Not if you're going to grow with God. No way. No way. In Hebrews it says, and isn't it nice to know that the early church had these problems too? But in Hebrews it says, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. It's interesting, even the early church were already getting into some bad habits and good habits. They formed good habits, gathering together, together in the temple, not just in the small groups. Small groups are phenomenal. House groups are important. We had them in the early church, too true. But daily, they gathered in numbers to listen to the apostles' teaching, to receive the word of God preached, and then they met in the homes as well. It's not either or. Don't think you just go to the house group and not come on Sunday. That's a major mistake. Don't just come on Sunday. Get in a small group. Get in the life of the church through the midweek. It's very important. Make sure you form good habits for your life. And one habit is you don't miss church on a Sunday. You get there because you want to worship your Father. You want to move on with God. That's a very important habit to develop, especially if you're a dad. If you're a dad, you lead the way. You don't have mornings off. Do you love God? Do you enjoy God? You don't have a morning off. What are you talking about? I mean, if you're serving and working all the time, you can get into that mentality sometimes, where it's dangerous. You don't have a morning off God. Isn't it lovely to meet God? Isn't it great to worship and be filled with His Holy Spirit? That's a pleasure, isn't it?
You don't have time off pleasure, do you? Margaret doesn't say it to me, do you want to make love tonight? And I say, let's have a night off. No chance. You must be joking. I say, oh, let me think. Yes. Yes. Because you don't have time off pleasure and joy and intimacy and fellowship. It's ridiculous. Don't miss your time with Almighty God either. You get to church. You worship God. Commitment to the church is very important. And that's how you find your spiritual rest, actually. It is. I'm not saying commitment to this church only. If you want to go to another church, God bless you. That might be absolutely God's will for you. In fact, several of you, please do. No, I'm kidding. But make sure you commit to another church then. None of this dropping out and faffing on and, oh, I'm doing ministry. You're not if it's outside of the church. You're just doing your own thing. I'm busy doing the real stuff. Hey, the stuff comes out of this commitment to the body of Christ. It's his body. God is working through his body. Can't overestimate it. I've been an itinerant evangelist. I've been as out there living by faith, traveling all the time, as out there as you can get out there. But I've always been, thank God, totally committed to the church. When Stuart Bray got saved, he was always hungry, wanting to know stuff, and he'd always drive in the car with me places. And you know, the early advice I gave to him worked. He said, what advice can you give me? I said, well, several things. One thing is, always stick with the church. Because over the years, the church has saved my bacon many times. It's frustrating. It goes through battles. It goes up, it goes down. It has highs, it has lows. But it's the body of Jesus on this earth. And you commit to it and be part of it. What does that mean? Sundays. What does that mean? Small groups. What does that mean? Serving, ministering, loving, overcoming, forgiving each other, being the people of God. That's what it means. Are you with me? Yeah. Amen. So, the second thing to notice is this woman's incredible pride. Aren't people hilarious? Here's a woman whose life is an absolute mess, but she's proud. You meet people like that all the time, don't you? You know, you meet people in hospital, Andrew, who are ill, and they won't let you pray for them. I don't know how many people I've offered to pray for them and heal them, and they said, no, thanks. Oh, no, thanks. Anyway, the doctors have said that this is their prognosis, and this is the, but we're Christians, and we regularly see people healed. Would you like us to pray for you? No, thanks. Yeah, the doctors have said that people are incredible, aren't they? They're so resistant to God. Here's Jesus himself sat with a woman whose life is an absolute mess, who's got everything to be ashamed of, actually. But she's not ashamed. She's proud as punch. Why are you asking me for a drink? You're a Jew. And aren't people hilarious? Their lives, so proud, so against God. And often people, you know, it's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice faith. Those who have simple, childlike faith just get blessed and healed. Did you enjoy Bob yesterday, anyone? Give me a wave if you went to hear Bob. Absolutely phenomenal, isn't he? Phenomenal teacher. And me and Andy have got the privilege of traveling with Bob next week, going to Spain, going to be ministering on the east coast of Spain, going around Alicante and up to Valencia and above there to Porto Secundo, some very poor churches, very needy churches, a lot of poverty in Spain, a lot of desperation. We're going to be ministering lots of gypsy churches, very poor, very desperate. But I'll tell you something about poor Spanish churches and people. They're full of faith. When you've got no money and it costs you to go to the hospital or the doctor, you look to Jesus. We were there just the other time, and where some of you young people went, we were a gypsy church there. It was actually meeting in a house, piled into this house, up the stairs, people upstairs, people in the kitchen. I don't know how many people, it must be 70, 80, maybe 100 people in this quite small house, packed. And in the worship, I had a word of knowledge about someone with bad teeth. And I shared it with Bobby. He said, someone's here with bad teeth. This young mother, young girl, really, came forward. Well, just stepped. She didn't have to come forward very far. It was so small. She just stepped out. crying her eyes out in agony with her teeth, didn't have money to go to the dentist to get sorted. But simple childlike faith gets the blessing, doesn't it? That's how you get healed. Just simple, yes. And I laid my hands on her just for a second, just touched her head, and she was absolute. She screamed, the gypsies do. Healed. All dancing, everyone's up dancing. If you're in agony in your teeth and the pain goes, it's a phenomenal miracle. Phenomenal. If you're in real pain, it's phenomenal. Anyone here got pain in the teeth this morning? Put your hand on your cheek right now. Anyone else got pain in your teeth? Have you, Stuart? Get to the dentist. I'm only kidding. Put your hand on your cheek. Anyone else? Just feel God's going to heal people's teeth this morning. You put your hand on your cheek right now and we'll pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're alive and active in this meeting today. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we speak to those teeth. Pain, go in the name of Jesus right now. Leave those nerves. Leave that damage. Leave those receding gums grow back in the name of Jesus. Nerves be healed. Pain, go now. Receive it in faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Have a little wiggle. Who feels the pain's gone right now? Have a little wiggle. Has it really? It's awesome. Is it gone now? Yeah. Yeah, is yours gone? It's brilliant. Is anyone else? I can't see for the lights. Tom? Is your pain gone? Thank you, Jesus. Is Jesus awesome? He's awesome. Let's give a round of applause to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So proud and so resistant of God, these people who are desperate for him. It's amazing. And often, you know, it's not a case of can't believe, it's a case of won't believe, isn't it? There's a willfulness in man. People choose to go to heaven or hell in the end. They choose to receive Jesus. They choose to believe or not. You know, there was this, at the end of Jesus' ministry, the last public thing he says, actually, the last time he ever speaks to the nation of Israel publicly is this. He says, it says in John 12, that even after Jesus had done all these miracles among them, they would not believe him. He doesn't say they could not. It says they would not. It's a choice. And Jesus says these very scary words. He says, I've come as light into the world so that those who believe in me should not stay in the darkness. He said, I've not come to judge the world but save it. And he says to them, there is a judge for the person who rejects me and refuses to receive my words. He said, that's interesting. I'm not going to judge you, but there is a judge for the person who rejects me. That very word that I spoke to them will condemn them on that day. Wow. Do you know what that means, brothers and sisters? It means this. It means that person who you've witnessed to and who totally rejected it, that person who you offered prayer and offered miracles, and they're going to hear those words again, that very word on the day of judgment. That's a frightening thought, but a real one according to Jesus. On the day of judgment, they'll be stood before God, and they might think things like, well, no one told me, well, I never had a chance, but that very word will come back to them. Oh yeah, they'll hear Gloria witnessing to them in Tesco. Can I tell you about Jesus? No, thanks. Not interested. They'll hear Martin Ruddick preaching. Come forward now! And they'll remember. No, I wouldn't, would I? I wouldn't. It's not that I couldn't. It's that I wouldn't. It's a frightening thought. They'll hear their mother's prayers crying out for their salvation. They'll hear, they'll remember the brother in the car trying to bring them to church and get them to God. They'll hear those words, and those words will condemn them. And they'll know, they'll have nothing to say. They will know that their judgment is just. Hey, listen, if God speaks to you, get in on it. If Jesus is offering you life, water, asking you to do something, he's asking her to do something, this woman. Something so little, so easy, well within her reach. Can I have a drink, please? Why are you, a Jew, asking me a Samaritan? Incredible, isn't it? Is he asking something too hard of her? Can I have a drink? He's asking her something so simple. Often God starts, he asks you something so easy. Come to the front of the meeting and I'll meet with you. He asks you something so easy. So easy. And you have that first opportunity. Is there someone here with pain in their teeth? It's so easy. Yeah, it's me. Bang, she's healed. It's so easy. He asks you for something very small at first, Jesus, but he does ask you for something, a step of faith, an act of obedience to him, something so small, and what he will give you as you act is salvation, the Holy Spirit and life, but you must respond to his word. He's asking you to do something. If you miss that boat, the bar goes up. Once she does get interested, he asks her something a little bit harder. Okay. Go home and get your husband. Can I just give you a drink of water? No, thanks. I'm not thirsty anymore. That boat is past. Go home and get your husband. I don't have... Yeah, then it's... All right, we're full on now. You're going to get saved, love, but it's going to be a bit harder for you. You would have just received living water and out of personal salvation gone back to the town. Now you're going to face some harder issues because you have been resistant. You've missed the boat. A first blessing. Do you know there's a blessing for the person in there first? Do you know that? If you can get there first. I remember when I was... working as an itinerant evangelist, actually. I was working in the Oakwood Centre. It was quite a few years ago. Rebecca was in your womb, Margaret. So how remote was Rebecca? 20. So 20 years ago. And I was really starting to travel quite a lot in England, you know, all over the place. Lots of different cities and towns traveling in our denomination in Salt and Light. And lots of invitations coming and stuff. And it was a big new thing for me. I needed power and anointing to be able to do this task. God gives you different tasks in your life. You need anointing for each one of them, don't you? You need the Holy Spirit for each one of them. I'm going to be 2 minutes, I'm going to finish. And Claudio Friesen was preaching at the Argentinian pastor who was experienced a revival in the Rey de Rey Church in Buenos Aires, and he was preaching at in Harrogate, and we were there. And we go on the front row. And you know, there's a moment going to happen. There's a moment going to happen where you're going to receive prayer. And you sort of, it's one of those revival type meetings where you feel it in the atmosphere. There's a moment. And I wanted to be first forward. You know, several thousand people there. But I was going to be first forward. I had Pete Conroy on one side of me. Margaret was sat on the other side of me. She was 9 months pregnant with Rebecca. And the first thing that happened was like an altar call. He didn't actually call for an altar call. I sparked an altar call. He was just preaching, but I just felt the Holy Spirit there, so I ran forward. As I did, I kid you not, 2,000 people followed me, hot on my heels, very hot, because there was just a moment in the Holy Spirit. I was determined to get the stage. As I was sat in the chair, I put my foot under the chair, ready. And I said to Peter Conroy, "Can you feel that?" And he was like, "Yeah, get ready." And it was like, bang! And we started running. But by the time I got to the stage, and I was running from maybe where Mary sat there, to the front of the stage, there was 1,000 people behind me. So lots of people hit the stage and rolled under it because there was so many people running at such a speed to get the anointing. Do you want the anointing? You got to be thirsty and hungry for God. And, you know, but I didn't go under the stage for one reason only. I managed to get hold of his feet. I reached up a platform, grabbed hold of his seat. My body went under the stage, under the thing, because everyone was, rah! But I held onto his feet and I pulled myself back up. And he couldn't speak English, Claudio Friesen. But he spoke English as he prophesied over me. He put his mic down and grabbed hold of my head. He had to, because I was holding his feet. He wasn't going anywhere. And he said, "A special anointing
to preach the gospel with signs and wonders all over the UK. Thank you. That's exactly what I needed. And then he started preaching again in Spanish. I let go of his feet because I had what I needed. Then I went back and I got Margaret. And I said, come on, Margaret. We're going on the platform because he's going to start praying for all the boys in the big leagues. On the platforms, all these super big pastors and people. I was a nobody, you know. But these super big pastors in special chairs. And I thought, he's going to start praying for them. And we're going to get in on it. I said, come on, Margaret. And I literally pushed Margaret. I got hold of Margaret's hindquarters. And pushed her onto the platform. She's massively pregnant with Rebecca. And almost before, he just started praying for Barney Coombs and people. And we just pushed in. And got mightily blessed. Thanks, thanks. People watch it on telly later. They say, what were you doing on the platform? Pushing in. Pushing in. Brothers and sisters, if you're thirsty, then you'll have a mighty drink from Jesus. Let me end by saying this. Holy Spirit is a gift. If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who's saying to you, give me this little thing, he would have given you living water. And it will become in you a spring. There's a big difference between a spring and a well. A well is man dug. It is religion. It is you going to have your quiet time and have your prayer time. And it's you going back, going back, going back. There's something else available, brothers and sisters. The life of God gushing up within you every day as you start to praise, as you start to pray, as you start to worship. The living water, I'm avoiding saying the well, the living water, the spring within you is going to well up and praise and prayer and prophecy. Would you like to know, and you can go home on this, would you like to know how to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Let me tell you something. It's not going from conference to conference. We're not a bless me club. If you want to keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, there are two things you need to be engaged in all the time. Prayer and evangelism. The early church prayed and waited for the Holy Spirit to come. Once the Holy Spirit came, there's no mention of them ever praying for the Holy Spirit to come again. No mention. No mention of them waiting. No mention of them having Holy Spirit meetings. Let's all queue up and pray for each other. No. The early church got on with evangelism. And the next time it records, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Had nothing to do with asking for the Holy Spirit. They were getting persecuted and they were a bit afraid. So they got together and they've said this. Give us boldness to keep witnessing and preaching and sharing the word of God. Give us boldness. They didn't say give us the Holy Spirit. They already had the Holy Spirit. Turn to the person next to you and say, you've already got the Holy Spirit. You already have the Holy Spirit. Have you drank from Jesus yet? Yes, most of you. If you haven't, please come forward and we'll pray for you to be baptized in the Holy Spirit because that's how the Holy Spirit fills you now. He doesn't come from heaven on a mighty rushing wind. He's come. He's here. He's in his church. He's in his people. And the Acts of the Apostles, then people get filled with the Holy Spirit as the apostles lay hands on them. Most of the time. Holy Spirit can do what he likes, of course, but most of the time, the way to be filled is to have hands laid on you. If you want to be filled, we'll pray for you today. We'd love to. But if you're already filled, if you already have the living water within you, which most of you do, the way to keep it flowing is to pray for others and pray for your family and worship and praise and preach the gospel. Have a desire to preach the gospel. They said, Lord, let us have boldness and let us have signs and wonders and miracles. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit again. Because you know what the Holy Spirit loves? The harvest. Do you know what the word Pentecost means? The harvest. Do you know why the Holy Spirit came on that particular feast? Because he's come to reap the harvest. That's why. Brothers and sisters, open your eyes and look at the fields around you. They're already white for harvest. If you want to keep being filled with the Spirit, the only way I've ever found over these years is to keep witnessing, keep preaching, keep pushing effort into evangelism and preaching the gospel and keep praying.
get to the prayer meetings in church. Get pray in your small groups. Pray individually. Get up in the morning and let the first things that come out of your mouth not be, oh my God, look at the time, but, oh my God, you're my Father, I worship you and praise you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Happy Father's Day, Father. We thank you for being the unchanging Father. We thank you that all good gifts come from you. There's no shadow of change with you. You're always perfect. You're always strong, young, wonderful. We worship you, Daddy in heaven, Holy Heavenly Father. And we ask you to, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to gush up within us now. We ask you to gush up within us and send us out to do your will. If you don't know what to do, do what Ian said. He says, when I don't know what to do, I look up and get clarity. That's what you do. Listen, brothers and sisters, each of you should know what you should be doing. Each of you should know what you should be doing with your life. Not wondering. You go to God, find out, do it. Don't do everything. Don't do what everyone else is doing. Do what he tells you. And then you aren't wasting any time or life. Holy Spirit, bring clarity to people who need to know the work you have for them to do, and let them not be distracted from it, but do it with all their heart. Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Give a father a hug before you leave.